you want to open your Bibles with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I invite you to do so. Preachers who are really concerned for three things. And I believe, using the words of the Apostle Paul, God is my witness, that I'm concerned for three things, the first of which is the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Everything God made and everything God Almighty has done and will do is for His glory. I know that, that no flesh should glory in His presence, that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. I'm concerned for the glory of God. And secondly, I believe I can say this truthfully before God and before this congregation. I care for the truth of the gospel. I'm a Baptist, but I'm really not overly concerned about what Baptists believe. I'm concerned about what this word says. I'm not overly concerned about what John Calvin believed or what John Gill believed or even what that precious preacher of grace, Charles Spurgeon, believed. I do care what Jesus Christ said. And I'm determined to preach what I believe God says in His Word. And thirdly, I'm concerned for the salvation of your souls. I say before God and before this congregation, honestly, and God knows my heart, I don't know it. He knows it. I have a little understanding of it by His grace. But I believe I can truthfully say I'd just soon preach to 200 as 2,000 if I can preach the gospel. I really don't care how many we have in the service tonight. I do care if He's here. If He's not here, I don't want to be here. And I wouldn't waste your time inviting you. If you just come to hear a man, you wasted your time. And if the only voice we hear this morning is my voice, we've all wasted our time. I want you to hear from Him. I want you to know God. I want you in your hearts and on the job and in the home and wherever you are to walk with the King like Enoch of old. Don't you? True preachers who love the glory of God and who love the Word of God and who love the souls of men do not count their converts prematurely. They don't send out reports. We had 25 saved. You might have had 25 decisions, but you don't know whether one of them was saved. True preachers who care for the glory of God and the Word of God and the souls of men don't brag about their converts or the number of people they won to Jesus Christ, because they realize that everything they have done and are doing may be wood, hay, and stubble. It's only the gold that shall survive. And I'm not too well at discerning gold. Not too good at it. I'm going to wait till the fire has died down and the Lord's pulled out the trophies and see just who belongs to Him. And let Him number Israel. I suppose God dealt more severely with David over numbering Israel. More people died as a result of it than any other transgression David ever committed. God slew thousands of men because David, in his pride, dared to number God's people. Better be careful numbering God's people. He knows the number. They're as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore and the dust of the earth. But He knows the number. I don't. I just don't know. But I do know this. I do know this. I do know that repentance that does not keep repenting never was repentance. Now you can rest assured of that. That repentance that does not keep repenting, like we heard about last night in the service, that mourning over sin, that grieving over sin, that 180-degree turn away from idols to the living God that does not continue, never was repentance. And that faith that does not keep on clinging to Christ, believing on Christ, receiving Christ, and coming to Christ is false faith and always has been false faith. There are only two kinds of faith, the preacher told us last night, living faith and dead faith. There are degrees of living faith. There's great faith and little faith and small faith. And faith is a grain of mustard seed, but it's still living faith. There's just two kinds, living faith and dead faith. And living faith keeps believing because it lives. Dead faith stops because it died. And it was dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Coming to Christ is a continual coming. Now, the Bible is full of warnings. The Bible is full of warnings to those who do not continue in the faith. Let me show you one, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Over here in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 3. Now listen to it. Verse 14 of Hebrews 3. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I asked my Sunday school class this morning, out of the 2 or 3 million people that left Egypt, all Israelites, all full of zeal and all full of vigor and vitality and getting their gold and silver together, and they put the blood on the door, you know, and following Moses, they came out of Egypt singing a great song and came to the Red Sea and sang the song of Moses and crossed over on dry land. How many of those people actually entered the promised land? How many of the 2 million that were over 20 years of age when they left Egypt? Two. Just two. Just two. And he warns us, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Our Lord said, remember Lot's wife. When Lot and the two daughters packed up to leave Sodom, being warned by the angel, Lot's wife packed up also. When they walked through the city gate, she was right alongside them. When they were walking away down the highway from the city, she was walking right beside them. They numbered four. When they got up on the side of the hill, she was right beside them. But when they got to the place they were going, she was back in the wilderness where she had fallen. Remember Lot's wife. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 4. There was a man who walked with the Apostle Paul, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul, who was much loved by the Apostle Paul, who was frequently referred to by the Apostle Paul by the name of Demas. By the name of Demas. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes of Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed. And he's departed. Turn to 1 John 2. And here the Apostle John talks about some people who used to be members of the church, who used to be followers of Christ, who used to be professing Christians, who used to be professing believers. And he says in verse 19 of 1 John 2, they went out from us. Well, where'd they go? There's just one place to go. That's back into the world. But they were not of us. John says they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. That a beginning is important. That continuing in the faith is important. That dying in the faith is most important. It's continually coming to Christ. Faith that really believes is a living faith that continues and it grows. Repentance that's God-given is a continual repentance. I have repented, I am repenting, I shall repent. I have believed, I am believing, I shall believe. I have been saved, I am being saved, my salvation is nearer than when I believe. And if at any time this salvation stops, or this faith stops, or this repentance stops, or this coming to Christ stops, John says it's evident that it was a false claim, that it was a false repentance and a false faith, that it was not God-given, because what God does, he does forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 10.
Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's in the Bible four times. For the just shall live by faith. What do you mean shall live? Well, he begins to live by faith. Live. It's not just a profession, it's a life. It's not just a claim, it's a vital living union with Christ. It's not just a decision or a profession of religion or a changing of doctrine. He lives by faith. He begins to live. This is life. God has given us life. This is eternal life, that they might know God. They begin to live by faith. They continue. They shall live by faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We don't live on faith. We live on Christ by faith. Now remember, that's what's important. We don't live on our faith. I don't feed on my faith or feast on my faith or draw strength from my faith. I feed on Christ. I live on Christ. I draw strength from Christ by faith. The just shall live by faith, not on faith. My faith keeps me going. My faith doesn't keep me going. It slows me down sometimes. Christ keeps me going. I live on Him. He's my heavenly food. He's my bread. He's my water. He's my drink. We shall live by faith, and we shall live by faith. We shall live eternally by faith. It's because of faith that I inherit the kingdom of God. The just shall live by faith. Now read on. But if any man draw back from what? Draw back from faith. Draw back from Christ. That's what our Lord said to His disciples one day. He preached the glorious gospel of redemption, of substitution, of life in Christ. 5,000 people. He'd even fed them. But then He preached to them. And I find today men will be glad for God to feed them or clothe them or put a roof over their heads. But they'll not have this man reign over them. And then He preached to them and they walked away. 5,000 of them, not counting the women and children, just left. And He turned to His disciples and He said to them, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" We believe and assure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if any man draw back, God says, "My soul shall have no pleasure in him." We're not of them that draw back unto perdition. And that's the only place you can draw back to. Perdition. Damnation. But we're of them that believe. To the saving of the soul. That keep on believing. That continue to believe. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. And you'll find in verse 20 and 23 these words. Colossians chapter 1. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether there be things in heaven or things on the earth. And you that were one time alienated, enemies of God in your mind by your wicked work, yet He's reconciled you now in the body of His flesh through death, to present you before His Father, holy and unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. If you continue in the faith." He didn't say if you make a profession of faith, that God has reconciled you in the body of His Son and presented you holy and unreprovable and unblameable. If you join the church, if you're baptized, if you make a profession of faith, if you say you believe Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, it says, if you continue in the faith. Now read on. "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Don't. Boy, leave what you will, but don't leave the gospel. Leave what you will, but don't leave the gospel. "Be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." That's sufficient. You know, you see, the Bible's full of warnings to those who do not continue in the faith. The Scripture also reveals salvation as a living principle and union and relationship, a growing living relationship with the Son of God. Now, there's some translations in some areas that are better than our King James translation. The King James overall is the best translation. I prefer it. I like it. Most people have it. But there are some things in other translations that are helpful, read alongside your King James. And here are three verses that can be helped in other translations. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this in the King James, For by grace you're saved through faith. And another translation says, for by grace you have been saved. You have been saved. It's sort of a past tense. You have been saved by grace. You have been. We are saved. I believe the Scripture teaches that when a man truly believes on Christ, he's saved. He's redeemed. He's justified. He's sanctified. He's holy in the sight of God in Christ. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the preaching of the gospel to them who are saved is the power of God. But another translation says to them who are being saved. Who are being saved by the power of God and by the grace of God. And then, if you will, turn to Romans 13, verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. Listen, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is nearer now. My friends, I'm not like Christ yet. God Almighty has ordained me to be like Christ. He's predestinated that all whom he justified and called be like Christ. And in his purpose and mind and will, I am glorified. I am like Christ, but in experience I'm not. And that day when I stand, David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And that day when I stand in his image, perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, in his likeness, I'll say, I'm saved. You see what I'm saying? I'm saved. I have been saved by the grace of God, chosen in Christ before the world began. In Christ, put in Christ as my surety and redeemer and representative. When he came here to this earth, he represented every one of his believers, every one of his sheep. Went to the cross and shed his blood for their sins, paid for their sins, justified them. God was reconciled to them. In time, by his Spirit, he came and called and revealed his gospel to me. I believed it. But brethren, the journey's not over. The race is not run. In the Kentucky Derby yesterday, those horses, the horse that won, it went all the way around the track and crossed the finish line. And if it had stopped at the quarter pole or halfway mark or the three-quarter pole, would not have finished the race. And what I'm saying is this, that a man doesn't start believing on Christ and stop. He claims to believe on Christ. He makes a profession of faith. And this is why I suppose we're heavily criticized in some quarters because we do not give what they call the altar call. And I don't stand down here and beg you to make a profession and beg you to make a decision and beg you to come forward, beg you to be baptized, beg you to join the church. Let me tell you something. Salvation. Now, religions of man. False professions are of men. Just like God promised Abraham a son, Isaac, and Abraham got in a hurry. And he got him an Ishmael by his own efforts. And this is what God said, I'll call my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. God will save his people. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. God will bless the preaching of the gospel to the accomplishment of his purpose, but we're not satisfied to wait on the Lord. We're not satisfied to give men an opportunity to think, to consider, to count the cost, for God to do a little work of grace in their heart. We've got to go out and get us a bunch of Ishmaels and bring them down the aisle so we'll look good in the eyes of men. And that's what half of it's for. We can't stand to have a meeting and not have a convert. We can't stand to preach a sermon and somebody not do something. Well, they'll do something if you preach the truth. They'll do something. They'll reject it or believe it. They'll receive it or hate it. But God Almighty is the only one that can give life to his sons, his children. And if we'll just wait and be patient and preach and tell men how God saves sinners and leave them alone, and the Holy Spirit will do the work in the heart. And then when a man comes down here and says to this congregation, I know I'm a sinner. God's taught me that. Preacher didn't teach me that. God taught it to me. He taught it to me from His Word. He taught it to me by His Spirit. He taught it to me by experience. My sins, my guilt, my shame, my inability have flooded across my soul. I know I'm lost without Christ. And God's revealed to me that Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I've received Him, and I've trusted Him. I'm His, lock, stock, and barrel. I belong to God. I want you folks to know about it. And I'm going into that pool next Sunday, and I'm going to tell the world that when Christ died, I died. When He's buried, I was buried. When He rose again, I rose with Him to walk in newness of life. I'm identified with Christ. Well, let me tell you this. If that really took place, 15 years from now, he'll still be identified with Christ. He'll still be loving this gospel, trusting this Redeemer, and walking with Him more than he ever has before, more boldly, more affectionately, more constantly. And if he's one of your converts, he'll be sitting out there saying, I used to go to church. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to do this. You never were a child of God. You were some preacher's convert. You were some soul winner's brag sheet. That's all you were. You were somebody that responded to an emotional soul winner's plea. You want to go to heaven? Who doesn't? You love Jesus? Everybody does. The Jesus of their imagination. Don't many folks love the Christ of the Bible? There's a difference. There's a difference. You turn back to our text. So I'm saying if a man continues in the faith, it's evidence that he's in the faith. If a man does not continue in the faith, it's an evidence that he had a religious experience or decision and he never knew Christ. My friends, to know Christ is to know God. To know God. Now look at 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming? I want to divide this up into three parts. To whom coming? First of all, there's a blessed person. There's a blessed person. Secondly, there's a continual occupation. And thirdly, there's a final departure. That says, to whom coming? All spiritual grace, gifts, and glory is in Jesus Christ. This coming is not to the church. That which saves the soul is not coming to church. I hear people say, well, we're going to have to get started to church. Had a man sit and talk to me just this week. Wife and I are going to have to get started to church. People speak as if church is synonymous with salvation. It's not by any degree. It's coming to Christ that saves, not coming to church. And it's not coming to the ceremonies, whether it be the front of the church or the fount of the church or the feast of the church. It's coming to Christ. That which saves a soul is not coming to a preacher or to a priest for his blessings. It's coming to Christ. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I had much rather preach to you the gospel of Christ, the ruin of man, the redemption of Christ, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I'd much rather have you then go home and open your Bible and restudy what I preach and deal with Christ in this matter of your soul salvation. I'll be honest with you, I had much rather you deal with Him than with me. I can't give you any salvation. I can't give you any assurance. I can't give you any confidence. I can tell you what you are by nature, by birth, by choice, by practice. I can tell you the mercy of God. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. He saves sinners. We'll talk about that tonight. And He'll save you. And He saves men by the blood of His Son, by the work of His Son, by the grace of His Son, by the obedience of His Son. And we're secure in Christ. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Now, will you trust Him? Will you believe on Him? Well, don't tell me, tell Him. You see what I'm saying, John? Tell Him. Deal with Him. The publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say, Pastor, be merciful to me. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He didn't say, Pastor, help ask the Lord to remember me. Everybody in the New Testament who was saved came to Christ. They came to Christ. They came to Christ. They did, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, He said. Not to the front, not to the fount. To me. Not to the priest, not to the preacher. They'll come to me, he said. This coming to Christ, secondly, is sometimes explained in the Scripture as hearing Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. I'm not preaching the Baptist way or the Calvinistic way. I'm preaching the Bible way. Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Can you hear it? Can you hear the grace of his word? Can you hear the mercy of his word? Can you hear the promises of his word? Can you hear the truth of his word? Can you hear his word? Hear him speak through his word. Coming to Christ not only is said to be hearing him, but seeing him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. But Brother Man, how do we see Christ? I got the shock of my life last night. I don't know why I'm being shocked anymore by these preachers, but I was watching the television last night and was watching Cliff Barrows, Billy Graham's sidekick. And he's trying to get us to send some money to help Billy. Billy needs our help. Billy's funds are down to $23 million now, and he sure needs our help. But anyway, he's trying to get us to send, and he says if I'll send him some money, he'll tell you what he's going to do for me if I'll send him a check, $10 or more, $20 or more. And then he showed me a picture of what they call Jesus Christ. I never seen one. I've seen him hanging on the cross. I've seen him sitting by the rock praying. I've seen him holding sheep. But this one had him leaning forward with a pose like Olin Mills with a big grin on his face. And he said, you can put that on your wall in living color suitable for framing. That's the joyful Jesus. That's a fact. I told Doris, I'm getting sick. I'm getting sick. Can you imagine me writing for that and putting it on my den wall and people came in? There's my God right there. There's my God. That may be Billy Graham's God, maybe Cliff Barrow's God, but that's not the Christ of the Bible. And you buy you one and go to hell with every idolater that worships those pictures. Now, that's too hard for you? Well, it's so. Barnard said it ain't hard. It's just so. It's just so. Buy me one of those pictures and put it on my wall. Say, there's my God. There's my God. Just like the Japanese who worship Buddha, their God's right where they hang him. Or the Confucius or the Mohammedan or any other false idol worshiper in the land. You're no different from those people at Mars Hill. No different. He that seeth the Son. I'm not talking about seeing him on a wall and bowing down before a picture. I'm talking about seeing him with the eyes of faith. Seeing him as God's justifier. Seeing him as God's sin offering. Seeing him as God's atonement. Seeing him by faith, with eyes of faith, as the sinner's substitute. The only mediator, the great high priest. I see him. See him. Coming to Christ is trusting him. Hearing his word, seeing him by faith, trusting him, leaning upon him, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. I trust him. I trust him. And it's receiving him consciously, intelligently, willingly. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't give you a nickel for that profession of faith that's done under an emotional persuasion. I wouldn't give you a nickel for it. I've never talked anybody into a profession of faith over a coffin. By God's grace, I never will. I'm not going to talk anybody into a profession of faith on a sick bed. I'm not going to do it. A man's sick and dying, that's a good time to get him to make a profession. That's a bad time. That's a bad time. He'll take anything you say. Nor do I believe that we ought to get people to make, Job, make profession of faith while we got them in a church building with an organ playing softly and some preacher talking about the terrors of hell. I believe we ought to send them home. In the cold, clear dawn of their natural surroundings. Do they want Christ then? Will they trust Christ then? Will they receive Christ then? Then they won't have any trouble trusting him when the organ's playing. That's exactly right. And you say, some of you say, well, I never had any peace since I made my profession. You go back and think about the persuasion you were under, the power you were under, the psychology you were under, something else you were under when you made that profession. You didn't make it in the ordinary affairs of life. You didn't make it concerning the ordinary affairs of life. You didn't make it between you and God. You made it between you and a preacher based on a bunch of religious principles and promises. You decide whether you want Christ to be your king down there where you work, down there where you live, down there where you labor, down there where you do other things. If he's your king there, he'll be your king here. Receiving him, embracing him. Coming to Christ is not a motion of the body. It's a mental, spiritual consent of the heart. Christ is my Lord. He comes before my wife or children or grandchildren. He comes before my health or home or happiness. He comes before God, before home and country. He comes before everything. God is my king. Christ is my king. And that's a conscious, willing decision. Yes, there's a decision involved, but it's not a pressurized decision. It's not a psychologically promoted decision. It's a willingness. The Lord is king. The Lord is king. And when that is made confidently and consciously in the heart, then no man going to take it away from you. If a man can talk you into a decision, he can talk you out of one. Somebody else can talk you out of it. That's right. If I can talk you down the aisle, somebody else can talk you somewhere else. But I'll tell you, if God saved me, the devil himself can't do anything about it. He can't do anything about it. I challenge. That's the reason Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified me. He could challenge heaven, the angels, the holy angels. He could challenge all of the Pharisees and forces on this earth. He could challenge the demons in hell. He says, touch me, charge me, condemn me. I dare you. God saved me. No preacher didn't save me. No, sir, I didn't get this from Peter, James, and John. I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Who can separate me from the love of God? Can life, death, angels, principalities, powers? No creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. Coming to Christ, I found in him everything. Listen to this. To the artist, he's the altogether lovely one. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the hungry, he's the living bread. To the thirsty, he's the water of life. To the bride, he's the bridegroom. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the sick, he's the great physician. To the farmer, he's the seed, the sower, and the lord of the harvest. To the lost, he's the new and living way. To the branch, he's the vine. To the servant, he's the good master. To the sheep, he's the shepherd. To the weary, he's my rest. To the soldier, he's a captain of my salvation. To the weak, he's my strength and power. To the student, he's the truth. To the dying, he's the life. To the sinner, he's the savior. To the prisoner, he's the deliverer. To the drifting, he's the anchor of my soul. To the ignorant, he's the wisdom of God. To the seeker, he's the author and finisher of my faith. He's my well-beloved. He's my well-beloved. And the emphasis here, look at it, to whom? To whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? Now listen to me. The emphasis here is not on the way we come, but the one to whom we come. Now remember that. I got saved under an old brush arbor. Now what are we talking about? It's to whom coming. I know whom I have believed. Paul didn't say I know what I believe, or I know when I believe, I know under whom I believe. He said I know whom I have believed. Let me give you an illustration. Now, you think about this a moment. Here's a mother standing here with a bowl of ice cream. It's the kind that her little girl loves. Most little girls love all kinds of ice cream. But mother's holding a bowl of ice cream, maybe with peaches or strawberries on top. Little girl's there playing. She says, honey, I've got a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on it for you. What's the child's first thoughts? First thought. Now think, you were a child once. Remember? What's your first thoughts? The bowl of ice cream. That was your first thought. Boy, you looked up, all you saw was that bowl of ice cream with strawberry. What was your second thought? Your mother's kindness in getting it for you. That's right. That's the second thing you thought of. How gracious. What a good mother. I sure love my mother. You're so good to me. What's the child's third thought, if any, in that direction? How to get to that ice cream. Well, Jay doesn't even think about how to get there. It may climb over a table or under a table or around a table or push a chair aside, but they, with their mind on the ice cream and the grace of the mother, she'll get there. She'll get there. I'm not worried about how you're going to get to Christ or making your way to get to Christ. If you ever see who He is and what He has, you'll come to Him. I guarantee you that. Well, you need to give people an opportunity. You better move out of that kid's way. You don't need to take a broom and sweep the child away, you know. Let me move this chair, honey, so you can get over here to this ice cream. She'll get there. Well, we don't want to put anything in your way, any stumbling block. She'll stumble over it and roll to the ice cream. I guarantee you. But now, wait a minute. Hold it. Suppose the mother's holding a plate here. It's noon. Says to the little girl, got a bowl of beans and carrots here, honey. There she sits. Got a bowl of beans and carrots. Well, I'll be there in a minute. But I'm tired, Mommy. My legs are so tired. Come on, eat your beans and carrots. Well, I'll eat them after a while. Let me play for a while. Let me play. Come on, honey, and eat your beans and carrots. I can't get over there. It's too far to walk. Oh, I tell you, we laugh about that, but that's the way. Let me tell you something. You don't know who Christ is, or you'd come to Him. You don't want Him. You don't want Him. You don't want what He is or what He has. You'd rather play with your blocks. You'd rather blow soap bubbles. That's right. If you ever realize His grace, His glory, His majesty, and what He has for you, you'll come to Him. But all these excuses, well, I'd like to, but no. You look on it as beans and carrots. That's what you look on it as. You look on it as something that's maybe necessary but not needful. I got you. I know what I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. It's a continual operation. To whom? To whom? Coming. Coming. That man goes to the well today and draws water. He needs water. He has to have it. You stand out there tomorrow, he'll be back at the well again. If you stand out there the next day, if he still lives there, he'll be there again. If you stand out that well 15 years from now, if he's still living in that community, he'll be back at the well. Why? He has to have it every day. I can't live on yesterday's food, and I can't drink yesterday's water, and I can't eat yesterday's nourishment. I've got to have it every day. And Christ, I must have every day. I keep coming to Him. I keep coming to Christ. I keep coming to Christ. Always looking, always relying, always receiving, always resting. Well, last of all, and I close with this, turn to Philippians 1. Someday, I'm coming to Christ once and for all. I'm coming to Him. It says here in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Brethren, death is to be with Christ. That's what the journey is all about. That's what the end of the journey is all about. It's to go and be with Him. To be with Him. And to share in all His glory. You know, listen to these verses I found in the Word. Death for the believer is to be with Christ. He says to His disciples that, I come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be. But to be with Christ, to sit on His throne, that's right, to him that overcometh will I give to sit upon my throne. To behold His glory, He says that they may behold my glory which I had with thee before the world was. And John said, to be just like Him.
I can't tell you what heaven's like because I haven't been there. And one fellow that did go there came down here and said he couldn't tell you what it was like because you couldn't understand it. It wasn't lawful for him to utter those things. It wasn't possible. But I know this. All that God has given to the Son in majesty and glory and happiness and joy and eternal greatness I have in Christ. All that God's given to the Son, all that God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, has for the Son, I'm a joint heir with Christ. He's given him a new earth, a new heaven, eternal glory, eternal happiness, freedom from all sin, darkness, death, despair, name it. And someday I'm going to come to Christ for the last time, and I'm going to stay. I'll never have to exercise faith again because faith's going to give way to reality. Faith will give way to sight and hope to reality. I'll be like him. That's the reason David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. I don't know how to motivate you. And like I say, that's the message. That's the gospel. And I'll preach it again tonight. But I would say this, and I wish every preacher in the country would do this. I wish they'd quit saying now, put your hand on the TV and I'm going to pray for you. I wish we'd quit that foolishness. I wish they'd quit now turn to the choir and sing, let's sing softly just as I am. And while all this going on, you come down, we've got personal workers here. I'd like for every preacher, and I believe I can say this on the authority of that book, to say this when he gets through preaching that gospel. Now, my friend, look to Christ. Call on the name of the Son of God. Lay hold upon Christ yourself. Settle this matter between you and the Lord God. Ask for mercy. Seek mercy. Commit yourself to the Son of God. Repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your idols. Turn from this world. Turn to Christ. Lay hold upon Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. Glorify Him. And then come tell us about it. Follow the Lord and confess Him publicly in baptism. You will. You will. I tell you, I'm not ashamed of Him who's my life. I'm not ashamed of Him who's my Lord. I'm not ashamed of Him who's my Redeemer. I'm identified with you in this thing. I'm a sinner who needs mercy, and Christ is that mercy. God saved me by His grace. He pardoned me, and He pardons me, and He will pardon me. Keep looking to Him. Our Father in heaven, we've given men and women and young people the good news. The good news is that you, by your grace, through Christ Jesus the Lord, save sinners. That you receive them and pardon them and forgive them for Christ's sake. That all that you require and all that we need is met in Christ Jesus. That He alone is our refuge and our strength and our foundation and our hope. That is eternal life in the Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. And we receive Him by faith. We trust Him by faith. We lay hold upon Christ by faith. And Lord, we lay hold upon Him every day, to whom coming, over and over again. We still come to Christ. We still look to Christ. We live by faith in Christ Jesus, and we shall live by faith in Christ Jesus. We're sinners yesterday, and we're sinners today, and we'll be sinners tomorrow, saved by Your grace, through the blood of Your dear Son. Deal with all in this congregation. Strengthen those who believe. Increase our faith, help our unbelief. And Lord, give assurance and confidence to the doubter. Most of all, may it please Thee to bring every person in this building to a living, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We confess that. In the flesh no man can please Thee. Our hope is Christ. Our confidence is in Him alone.